Probably all of us this year will enter into the holidays in a little bit different frame of mind than we would have had prior to September the 11th. We're hearing a lot about the heart and how the heart of America has really been changed in many ways for the better, and we hope it'll last. We probably all feel better about ourselves in some ways because we were maybe in some way or another we gave, whether it was by way of giving of blood or giving of finances. Some of you probably even perhaps might have gone there to give, or you know of someone that you were supporting. And these are all wonderful things that make us feel better about ourselves because we were sort of extended beyond our comfort zones. And we're all learning that it really is far more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, it's much easier for most of us to give than it is to receive. Back about a month ago, my grandson Kyle, who is sitting down here in the second row, and I don't want to embarrass him by this, but I was really proud of him. He was over at the house and we were kind of working on something together, and all at once Kyle said, "Grandpa, if you were to win $1 million, what would you do with it?" And before I could even answer, he responded with an answer that made me very proud. He said, "You know, I know what I would do with it. I would give half of it to the Lord, and then the other half I would invest in a college education." And I thought, well, that's wise, and I know he picked that up from his parents, but I was kind of glad he didn't ask me any further what I would do with it, you know. That was a difficult question. But it reminded me of the pastor, and I've told this story many times before, so I'm not getting senile by sharing it with you, but we always have new people, and maybe I am getting senile, but I do remember telling this. The pastor, you know, that was called upon by the family because the head of the family had a heart attack, and he was in the hospital, and his heart was very fragile. And his family found out that he had just inherited $1 million from a loved one who died. And they thought, how do we break the news to him that he's inherited this money? They didn't know what to do. They were fearful that it might be too much for his weakened heart, so they asked the pastor to go and break the news to him. Well, the pastor thought about it a long time, and finally he went, and he went to the bedside in the hospital, and he said, "Now, Bill, how are things going?" Small talk, and then he got around to the question. He said, "Bill, what would you do if you found out that you had just inherited $1 million? And Bill said, "Oh, I'd give it to the church." And the pastor dropped dead of a heart attack. You know? Paul writes in these two chapters, not once mentioning giving of finances. Because you see, our giving is so much more than that. It involves money, but it's much more than money. It's a giving of one's heart, a giving of oneself. Now, the background of this passage comes from a severe famine that had encompassed the land of Judea. I mean, it was unlike anything we have ever seen here in our country, and we know because of CNN and Fox News and NBC, ABC, CBS, that there are many parts of our world today where people really do not have enough to live on. But they tell you, until you've seen it firsthand, you really cannot understand the feeling that these people have day after day after day. And many of the Christians in and around Judea at that time were suffering from prolonged hunger. They were in dire straits. And because they didn't have all of these modern ways of communication that we have today, news would travel very slowly, but it was beginning to permeate throughout the entire Roman Empire that there was a desperate need back in Judea, in the land of Israel. And Paul was perhaps partially responsible for getting the need out because he had traveled on his missionary journeys, and he had been in Judea, and he knew the news. He knew of the famine there and the desperate straits of these Christians. And so when he was first of all at the church at Corinth, and you can read about that back in Acts chapter 18, Paul encouraged them a year earlier that they would take up an offering and that they would be able to carry it back to Jerusalem and Judea in order to help these famine-stricken believers in the body of Christ. And they intended to do something, but to this point, a year later, they had done nothing. Now look down at verse 10. We get it from this verse. In this I give advice that is to your advantage, not only to in doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. The Corinthian church said they would do something, but now a whole year had passed and they had done nothing as far as alleviating some of the suffering of the Christians in Judea. When you read through 1 Corinthians, you get the feeling that they were struggling with a number of other issues. The church was divided. There was infighting. They were struggling with immorality. They had lost sight of the goal. And it may be because of those various issues that they had never really followed through on what they had intended to do. Now, there are many of us this morning that, you know, God has really called us to do something, and He's laid it upon our hearts, and maybe it was many years ago, but we haven't really followed through. For example, there are probably some of us here this morning, and we said, you know, one of these days when I get a little freer and my kids get raised and I get them through college, I would really love to begin to teach the children in our church. And there's probably some of us this morning that we said, yeah, Lord, I really want to do that. That's my intention. And now the kids are gone. There's an empty nest, but we really haven't followed through with that intention to be involved in an area of ministry with our children, in serving our children. And the low moral and spiritual climate in the church probably stifled the church in following through in the area of giving. And I think the same thing is happening in the Church of Jesus Christ today. We can become so bogged down with other issues that we lose sight of the goal and we never follow through to completion what God has called us to do. Intentions may be good, but if we never follow through, you're never going to like the results. I enjoy playing golf sometimes. When my golf game is good, I enjoy playing golf. There have been rare occasions when it's been decent. But I find when I play now that I've got a particular problem. I can get it up around the green, but for some reason, when I go to chip, I mean, I can stand there and I can take some practice swings and I just look real good. I can follow through and everything. But then the minute I step up to address a ball, I get the yips. You know, I just come down and I stop at the ball and I never like the results because I don't follow through. So many illustrations of that in our lives. Where we don't follow through, we're never going to like the results. When God calls us to do something and we don't do it. Now, we have a number of things that we've intended to do as a congregation. I've been around here, as you know, a long time, 29 years, and a lot of history, and a lot of you have been here even. A number of you were here before we came 29 years ago, and we've seen God do some wonderful things. We have intended to finish the CE building, which we haven't done, and that's a need. And we're laying that out before you this morning. We would really like to see God provide the remainder of that money that's needed by the end of this year. I know He can do that. And what a testimony it would be, not only to our church body, but to the community, to be able to see that come to pass without any debt. We now have two more houses that are adjacent to our property that you've heard about this morning. They're being offered to us. And nothing was said about how these houses are being used, but let me tell you, these houses are really being used right now, that we, without these houses, would be handicapped in many areas of ministry that are going on in these houses. But we haven't followed through. And this was part of the vision that we believe that God gave to us in months past. And I believe that He's waiting now for us to follow through in these areas. As you know, we're heavily committed to missions with a sizable portion of our budget going to missions around the world. And on top of that, we're trusting God to provide another $400,000 thereabouts in order to, through the special giving mission, the Faith Challenge Project, in order that we can make these trips that are so essential to the ongoing ministry here as we've been led to be involved around the world. And I don't have any doubt but what God can provide that. I don't have the gift of faith, but I've seen God do it before, and I know that our God can do it again. And most of us here this morning, even if you are without a job, you are probably not without food. We have an abundance of food all around us, and we have so many different folks and organizations that are willing to step in there and help us that we really don't struggle with that. Our God is able to meet every need that we have, and sometimes He meets those needs through the most unexpected sources. One of my favorite hymns, if I was to count the top three, would be "Great is Thy Faithfulness." And I love the chorus of that hymn. All I have needed, great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And all of us can say that this morning. Now, what will it require of us for this to take place? Let me mention four things about giving this morning. And I'm not just talking about finances. We're talking about giving in all areas of our lives. Number one, giving must always be out of grace. Out of grace. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Why do you think they were able to be the example they were? Because they understood the awesome grace of God. And it was grace-motivated giving from out of abject poverty. Now, we often define grace as something undeserved. We call it unmerited favor. That's a part of it. But the Greek word actually is the same word from which we get our English word charity. Charity. You see, God saw us as a charity case, just like we have seen the victims and their families in New York City and at the Pentagon. We have seen them as a charity case, and all over America we have raised more than $1 billion now to meet the needs of those suffering families because we are a charitable people. Well, God saw that we were helpless in our plight. God saw this incredible need that unless He stepped in 2,000 years ago and came down to rescue us, that we would end up in an eternal hell separated forever from Him. So He made the ultimate commitment of sending His Son, His only unique Son, into this world to rescue us. That's why Paul says at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, "Thanks be to God for the unspeakable gift." That's His grace. We experience the grace of God at all times in our lives. We were with a couple this last week early in the week that have had an unbelievable summer, a brother dying, a sister dying, all kinds of problems. But you know, as we were walking out of the house, he said, you know, we've experienced the grace of God. We hear about the grace of God, but until you've experienced the grace of God, that God is there in the midst of your difficult times. We've heard that wonderful song, "America, America, God shed His grace on thee." And we have. We were not deserving of it, but God has shed His grace upon our country, and we live higher than even the kings of the past have ever lived. Not because we're so good, because God just chose to grace us. Now, our giving to our children should always be motivated not out of guilt, but out of an understanding that God has given to us as His children grace, and so we give back to our children. And when we understand the grace of God as it relates to our eternal salvation, giving becomes not only a necessity, it also becomes a joy for us, so that there's joy in giving. We're not doing it simply because someone has coerced us into giving to our children. Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, one of my favorite passages, where Paul says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us unto Himself and make for Himself a peculiar people, a special people, who are what? Zealous for good works." God's grace appeared. The end result is we should be zealous for good works. We ought to be willing to give of ourselves, our time, our talents, our resources back to God so that He can use them. In the midst of that, we experience the joy that God really intended for us. When we're giving according to the grace of God, we're not giving for recognition. Someone has referred to this kind of a giver as being like a hen laying an egg. She first lays it and then she cackles about it. You know, she wants everybody to know she's given. We're so blessed here that most of you folks, I mean, I guess I should say all of you, you want no credit, you want no recognition for giving, whether it's money or time with our children. Homer Schott. Homer would be embarrassed this morning if he knew I was even mentioning him here. You saw him in the pictures, videos. He has for years given himself to the children. Every now and then you'll see him bringing some of the children into the service. Just quietly serves in the background. Why? Not because he wants the recognition, because he gets very little recognition, but because he understands the grace of God. That's the ultimate reason why we give. Paul Harvey shared a while back about a sign that was placed in the Catholic school cafeteria next to the apples, which read, "Do not take an apple, God is watching." Have you heard this one? "Do not take an apple, God is watching." Two little boys were going down through the table and picking out their food, and then at the other end it said, "Do not take one of the cookies." One little guy said to the other, he says, "You can have a cookie because God's busy watching the apples." Well, God sees what we give out of grace. And he wants us to be motivated by grace, not by recognition. Neither should we be motivated simply by giving because we get a tax break at the end of the year. Now, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing we have in America, a freedom, that the more we give to God, the less we give to the government. And I'm probably like many of you. You get to looking at your checkbook at the end of the year and you think, well, I got to give this, got to give this. But folks, let it not be because of tax benefits. Let it be because of God's grace. God's grace that he's given to us. A second principle in giving, and by the way, these just help you. You're like we are at our house. You just get besieged this time of the year with requests to give to this organization or that organization. And these are good principles to give by. Our giving should be sacrificial. Look at verse 2. "That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality." Their poverty ran deep. The Romans had raped and pillaged the land of Macedonia, stripped it of its greatest resources, gold and silver. And through heavy taxation, they confiscated all of the profits coming from their trade in salt and timber. And so their poverty ran extremely deep. In fact, the Greek words here mean rock bottom abject poverty. They were about as low as you could go on the economic ladder. They wouldn't even register on the economic ladder here in America. And yet, they gave over and above what they could afford, and in the process, they experienced this deep, deep joy. John Templeton, who's a British investor counselor, has said, and I love these words, they're really worth remembering, "Happiness or joy comes from spiritual wealth, not material wealth. Happiness comes from giving, not getting." Good for you young people, children, to think about that this time of the year. Your happiness and your joy on Christmas Day will not be coming from your receiving, but from giving. And we all need to be thinking about giving to one another. If we try hard to bring happiness or joy to others, we cannot stop it from coming to us also. That's a byproduct. If you focus upon yourself and try to bring joy into your life and live for yourself, you'll never have the joy that God intended for you. But when you begin to give yourself away to others to get joy, he says we must give it, and to keep joy, we must scatter it. What are we really giving to our children? What are you giving, ultimately, investing in the lives of our children? Some of us have a corrupted, perverted idea that, you know, my time belongs to myself. And some of us, even we get to that retirement age, we can say, you know, I've worked all my life. I just want to relax. I don't want to be involved in ministry. Don't count on me. Well, God says, wait a minute, until I've taken you out, your time is my time. And it ought to be time that we are willing to give up and sacrifice for the greater cause of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, Christians in the third world know how to give with joy in the midst of poverty. I think that's one of the reasons why those of us, and there are many of us in the congregation who have been in third world countries, and we've experienced that. We've seen how these people have nothing, and yet they just simply cannot stop giving to you. And you look at them, you say, they've got joy that we don't have in America. What is this? This is a paradox. I don't understand it. And that kind of keeps bringing us back. And you realize that those sometimes who have the least give the most, and those who have the most, and that's not always true, but often those of us who have the most end up giving the least. There are those rare exceptions. R.G. Letourneau, you know, the great entrepreneur who has a college named after him, kept increasing his financial giving until he was given 90% of his income to the Lord at the end of his life. Paul states our giving should be in accordance with how God has prospered us in 1 Corinthians 16:2, or it ought to be the same principle. It's according to what one has here in chapter 8 and verse 12, not according to what one doesn't have. God doesn't look at how much we've given. He looks at how much we have left and we've kept for ourselves because it all belongs to Him. It's the old saying, it's not how much of my money I give to God, it's how much of God's money I keep for myself. It all belongs to Him. A third principle, our giving must be voluntary and spontaneous. Notice the words here, freely willing, verses 3 and 4. They were freely willing to give. In fact, in verse 4, they were imploring us. They were seeking us out for the opportunity to give with great urgency that we might receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. They were pleading for the privilege to be able to give. You know, if we could have heaven's veil pulled back for just a moment, and see where our giving is going and what it's doing around the world or in the lives of our children, I don't think we would ever need to ask for Sunday school teachers and helpers again. That wouldn't even be an issue. It would be done. You see, instead of pleading to for help, we ought to be pleading to help. If we understand how God is doing this and what God is doing in the light of eternity. The proper use of money and time and talents and all these things, not to see how much we can accumulate and hold for ourselves, but to see how much we can give out. How much we can invest in the lives of people. Send it on ahead. So that we'll have treasure in heaven. That's why Jesus commended the unjust or the shrewd steward in Luke chapter 16. Read that in your own time this afternoon. He took what was his master's. He forgave debts that his master that his master had towards others or others towards him. And the end result is Jesus commended him, said, you're a wise man. You are a shrewd man because you took that unrighteous mammon money and you made eternal friends with it so that when that money fails, they will welcome you into their eternal habitations. The words of that song ring often in my mind. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. Thank you for giving to the Lord. I am a life that was changed. You know, one of the things I every now and then think about when I get to eternity and we look at all that we've invested in worldwide missions and all we've invested in our children and all at once that comes to light and God begins to show us as a congregation where these resources went and the lives that we're touched by, you know, we're all going to be absolutely moved with incredible joy. And when we hear them saying, thank you for giving to the Lord, I am a life that was changed. Every now and then we get a little glimpse of what God is doing, but just a very small glimpse. But we need to keep that forever before us. Fourth thing, our giving must be preceded by giving ourselves to Him. Verse 5, they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. And before they gave of what they had, they gave themselves. To give oneself to the Lord is to make all one's powers and resources available for His use. When we give ourselves to Him, then we allow ourselves to be governed by Him. And the reason some of us, I believe, and I say this and it may sound a little strong, but the reason some of us are unwilling to give to our children, be involved in teaching our children, is because we've never really given ourselves to God. And because we're withholding our lives from Him, we withhold our lives from investing in these little children that God loves. It's not just the little children, it's our youth, our teenagers. Once we've given ourselves to God, then everything we have belongs to Him. Our talents, our time, the resources. It's all His. I think of that wealthy oilman in Oklahoma who gave a huge amount of money to fund a college and seminary in a part of Africa from which students graduated and literally evangelized that whole area of Africa. And then this oil man from Oklahoma, the bottom dropped out in the oil market, and he ended up losing everything they had. And so one day somebody said to him, you know, wouldn't you love to have back the money that you gave away? And he said, no, because if I had that, I would have lost it too. He understood the principle that what we give away, we can never lose. What you give away of yourself and your life, you can never lose. You're simply sowing seed, and the ultimate is you're going to experience joy in doing it if you're doing it out of the grace of God, and the joy in doing it will ultimately be realized when you are in the very presence of Christ. Paul said, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ? For you are our glory and our joy. There's an epitaph at the grave of Christopher Chapman in Westminster Abbey bearing the date 1680. And here's what it says. You may want to write this down. This is good stuff. He said, what I gave, I have. What I spent, I had. What I had left at the end of my life, I lost by not giving it. Let me read that again. What I gave, I have. What I spent, I had. What I had left, I lost by not giving it. Now there are a number of important dates in my life, but there are four really important dates. That's the date of my birth, obviously. I had an ongoing debate with our daughter Kelsey, our granddaughter Kelsey, this week about you only have one birthday, and you celebrate that birthday with many dear birthdays, but you only have one birthday. Tomorrow's not your birthday. Your birthday was whenever. I know it's semantics, but I love to agitate and irritate, and that's what I do with Kelsey every now and then. So we're in this argument. No, Grandpa, you have many birthdays. No, you only have one birthday. All you're doing is celebrating that birthday once a year. Well, enough on that. Anyway, I think she's still questioning me on that one. There's a second important day in my life. That was when I was 7 years of age, when I opened my heart to Jesus and received Jesus into my life. And there was a wonderful change. How many of you became believers when you were small children? Would you raise your hands? Wow, look at that. Look at that. What a testimony, you see, to the importance of working with children. A third very important date in my life was when I was 14 years of age during the summertime, Winona Lake, Indiana. And that's when I heard Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 preached on that you give your life, your body as a living sacrifice. And I remember how at that moment I said, Lord, everything I am, everything I ever hope to be, everything I'll ever have, it belongs to you. And that's an important date. If you haven't come to that date yet in your own life, that may be where you are this morning. You say, you know, there's no joy in my life. I don't feel fulfilled in my life. I'm not experiencing the abundant life. I don't think you can do that until you've given yourself to Him. They gave out of this incredible sense of joy, even in the midst of their poverty. And then, of course, there's a fourth important date in my life, and that's when I married that woman, Connie, my wife. A date I'll never regret. And it's been wonderful. All of those dates are important dates. What are the important dates in your life? I want us to bow our heads in prayer this morning. There's so many opportunities for service and ministry, but it's really ministry that ought to come from an understanding of the grace of God, how charitable He has been toward us. He saw us when we could do nothing about our human condition. We could do nothing about our sin problem. We could do nothing to gain eternal life. and He made provision for our salvation. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, this may be the moment for you. When you just open your heart to Christ and understand that without Him, your situation is hopeless. You can do that right now, and we'd love to talk with you at the end of the service. We'd like to invite you to come forward. Maybe you've never really given your life to Him. You know you're a believer, but you've never really given yourself first to the Lord, and that's why you're so reluctant to give what you have, your time, your talents, your resources to the Lord. You're holding back because you're holding it back from Him. And this morning, God's speaking to you. Father, I pray that You would speak to us. Help us to realize what's important in this life. That every day that You give to us is simply another day of opportunity to give ourselves to others. Invest our lives for eternity. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Ask Mike McCarthy, one of our elders, to come forward. We have a church discipline situation that we want to alert you to. And been a lot of prayer that's gone into this, and we want to be careful how we say this morning. We're only going to take a moment or two, but I'll let Mike tell you what this is all about.
The board wants to apprise you of a very serious and a very sad development in our church family, and first and foremost to ask you to join us in prayer for this family.